Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, when it comes to gender, when it comes to marriage and family structure, things are changing around us and changing fast. We're living through what could be described as the fastest change in the family structure in human history. The sexual revolution of the 60s, with its goal of true love outside of God's perfect plan, has left a path of moral and emotional and social confusion. Today, differing philosophies or ideas and definitions of gender and sex and marriage have changed the way many in our society understand marriage and the roles within marriage. In the age of feminism, spousal abuse, two-income households, equal opportunity laws, gender-neutral political agendas, it's hard to even hear words like submit because they sound demeaning to women, even if it's from Scripture. But what we need to remember is that the one thing that does not change is God, is his word. Because our culture opposes submission, and because of the way submission has been misunderstood or even abused in conservative circles, we need to think through what Paul is saying here very carefully. We need to carefully understand why God's call for a wife to submit is in fact a good thing, even the best thing for us within our relationships in marriage. We need to remember that God is the one who created us, male and female. He is the one who created this relationship, this marriage, and he's the one who defines how this relationship works out, even though this is countercultural. It goes against the grain of our society and maybe even goes against what some of us are feeling or thinking. And this means viewing marriage in the context of the gospel. In our passage, this call for the Christian family is set within the larger context of its place within the church. Paul is writing this letter to those who are saints, who he describes as saints in Jesus Christ, as beloved children, part of the many people throughout the ages who have heard the gospel and responded to it in faith, understood the grace of God. This morning, Paul's not just giving us a list of commands that we mindlessly obey. Instead, he's encouraging us as members in Christ to remember that God enables us to do what he calls us to do. That's what we heard last time when it comes to being filled with the Spirit. Now, as Paul describes we've already looked at that first part. As Paul described the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a life filled with the Spirit, he mentions things like worshiping. What does it look like to be Spirit-filled? Well, it's singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's worshiping. It's thanking, giving thanks always. And then he mentions one more thing. Being filled with the Spirit means submitting. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what being a Christian is about. Worshiping, thanking, submitting. And now Paul moves on to explain specifically how our submission plays out in the distinct roles of husband and wife. Now this morning we're looking specifically at what Paul is saying to the wives in verse 22 through 24. He's addressing the wives. And husbands, before you make any smart comments that you're going to regret, remember that the next section is about three times as long. Because Christ gave himself for us, we ask, what can we do for him? Sin makes us selfish. We know that. And that's why we're being told in this section what to do for the other instead of what they can do for us. Because of Christ, because of his submission for us, we now submit out of reverence for him. As we look at these verses this morning, we're first of all going to look at the call to submission. And then secondly, the reason for submission. And then third and finally, the example of submission. And so first, the call to submission. This is verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here the calling is specifically to the wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now notice, Paul is not insisting that every relationship between a woman and a man be one of submission and headship, but rather he is calling each wife to submit to the loving sacrificial leadership, headship of her own husband. Now, submission here, biblical submission, is very important. It's specifically stated in verse 21. It's pulled into verse 22. It's repeated in verse 24. And verse 23 has an example of it, emphasizing its importance. So what does it mean to submit? What is biblical submission? In general, submission is respect that leads to serving the other. So in that way, to submit to someone is to make room for the other, his or her ideas. To submit is to listen and to follow. To submit is to put someone else first. To submit is to do what someone else asks, even if it's hard. God not only created husbands and wives, he also created the relationship between them. And so here, we have a submission to one another out of reverence for Christ, a submission to those whom God has called to lead us. And now specifically, Paul is addressing the wives who are called to submit to and respect their husbands. In other words, Christian marriage is a relationship where the wife has a respectful perspective towards her husband. And this submission within marriage is another aspect of love. To submit to is to give up yourself for someone else. And what we're going to be being worked out in this section is that our callings as husbands and wives are for the other. You have a quiet competition to put the other person first. What we're being told to do here is what we can do for the other. Not what they can do for me. Not what to demand for ourselves, but what we can give. Notice how the topic of submission, and even headship here, is not being said to the husband. Paul isn't addressing husbands here. He's talking to the wives, and he's describing biblical submission and headship. He's not saying to the husbands, well, you are the head of the house, and you need to demand that she submits. No, what does he tell the husbands? Love her. You sacrifice for her. You care for her. You give up yourself for her like Christ did for you. That's what he's telling the husbands. He's telling the wives to submit to him and then explaining what that looks like in light of biblical headship. Submission means that a wife makes a choice to affirm her husband as leader within the limits of obedience to Christ. She chooses to willingly submit to her husband's authority and leadership in marriage. Now, boys and girls, husbands too, listen to this. Pay careful attention. It's not that mom has to submit to dad. Okay, I heard things last week. Not going to name names. It's not that mom has to submit to dad. Mom chooses to submit to dad. And when she does, she is ultimately submitting to and obeying Christ. Wives, your relationship with your husband is not based in that way on who he is or what he has done or how deserving he is, but rather it is based on your relationship with your Savior. It's out of reverence for Christ. It's as to the Lord. It's out of your relationship with Christ that this submission flows. It's out of that relationship that Christ calls you to submit, and it's your desire to fulfill this calling. A calling that is rooted in your desire to please the Lord. Out of reverence for Christ as to the Lord. Now, biblical submission honors the husband as leader even when, notice I'm not saying if you disagree with him, it's when you disagree with him. Biblical submission honors the husband as the spiritual leader even when you disagree with him. Now, to do this, the Christian wife doesn't have to agree with her husband or that her husband's way is, in fact, the best way. If that were the case, if submission were actually about agreement, what the command here would be is, wives, agree with your husband. But here it's submit. And this isn't an artificial, yes, dear, whatever you say, dear. It means dignified, humble, loving. Loving of oneself, giving of oneself to your husband. It's important to see that submission is more than just a duty, or it's not just a duty. It's not just a task that needs to be done, because submission here is referring to a role. Even more than that, it's a perspective or an orientation that characterizes how you do what you do. It's an attitude that goes much deeper than just outward expressions of conformity. Just like when Paul talks to the children about obeying their parents, just like when it comes to kids and their parents, obedience is much more than outward actions. It's the attitude of the heart. Well, in the same way, submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. So what is biblical submission? When Peter, in 1 Peter 3, describes submission, he describes the things that accompany submission. He focuses on the inward attitude of the heart. He's talking about the heart when he says that a wife's source of beauty should be the inner self, the hidden person. Here's what 1 Peter 3 verse 5 says. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. So here Peter is describing submission as the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, submitting to your husband. And we need to see the last part of this first verse here, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. There is no indication that a wife's submission is based on her husband's love. This passage is not saying, well, you submit to him based on the amount of, or the level of love that he has for you, or you submit to him because he's worthy of your submission. Because the fact of the matter is that he's not worthy of your submission. He never will be. He'll never be able to earn the submission that you are called to give. He's never going to be able to earn the love that you are called to give. And when it comes down to it, you're not doing it for him, you're doing it for the Lord. We need to view marriage within the context of the gospel. Jesus gave himself up for us. He came to rescue disobedient, unsubmissive people. People who too often look out for number one. People who are selfish. People who focus on what's done for them or what others need to do for them, what they deserve, while talking about other people's duties. Jesus came for selfish sinners like you and me. And we need to see this because our Savior didn't give himself to those who had already given themselves to him. He didn't wait for us to do our duty and then respond with an equal level of love or submission. He is the Savior of those who fail in their duties while clamoring about what they think they selfishly deserve. Jesus is the one who makes us right before God. And everyone who looks to Jesus, the one who submitted himself to the wrath of God and the punishment of death, because of Christ and his submission for us, we now submit out of reverence for him. Our marriages are gracious examples of reverencing Christ when we see that the price the Savior paid covers our particular sins, including our sins in marriage. And all of this Jesus did in our place for our sake. And all of this he did also as an example for us, an example of love, an example of submission, the love and the submission that we are called to in our marriages. In his saving work, Christ not only covers the cost of restoration, but he unites us to himself. He makes us members of his body. And so with Christ, we are dead to sin, and with him, we are raised with new power to new life, including the power of being filled with the Spirit so that we can do what God has called us to do within our marriages. That's the call of submission, or the call to submission. Next, we have the reason for submission. Paul moves on. He gives us the positive command or call, and then he gives us the reason why. For the husband, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. And so here you have this idea of biblical headship given as the reason for submission. Wives, the reason that you are called to submit is because your husband has been called to be head, to be the loving spiritual leader. Just like Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, which he saved. We're viewing marriage within the context of the gospel. Now notice once again that the topic of headship is mentioned here when Paul is talking to the wives. He's not talking to the husbands here. Paul doesn't tell the husbands, you make sure that you practice headship, or you make sure that she submits. Husbands, don't be a jerk and make this calling harder. We are each being told what to do for the other, not what to demand for ourselves. What Paul says to the husbands is to love her, to cherish her, to be selflessly sacrificing for her, nourishing her, caring for her, just like Christ does for the church. And for some reason, Lord willing, we'll find out why the section telling the husbands what to do for her is three times longer than what God is telling her to do for him. But here in our passage, Paul is calling for submission, and as he does so, he's explaining headship. And this understanding of headship is very important to grasp, because it is given as the reason for submission. This call to submission and headship is within the context of us as equal image bearers of God, man and woman, husband and wife, equal as heirs of salvation, children of God. And it's in that context that we are called to these roles. And we have to clearly understand that. In the perfection of the garden, the one thing that was not good was that man, Adam, was alone. It's not good that man should be alone. God said, I will make a helper fit for him. Genesis 1 verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Notice the plural there. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So you have the persons of the Trinity talking about creating man. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the fact that God created two distinct persons as male and female, rather than just one, is part of us being made in the image of God. It can even be said that to a certain extent, it reflects the persons of the Trinity. The plurality of the persons of the Trinity, equality between the persons of the Trinity. Just as the members of the Trinity are equal in their importance and in their existence as persons of the Trinity, so men and women have been created by God to be equal in their importance and in their personhood. Men and women are equal in value and importance to God as image bearers of God, which means that one is not better or worse than the other. One is not inferior or superior to the other. No one should feel proud or superior because he is a man, and no one should feel disappointed or inferior because she is a woman. No one should feel proud or superior because she is a woman, and no one should feel disappointed or inferior because he is a man. If God thinks that we are equal in value, then that is the standard. Period. Now, in addition to being created as equal image bearers of God, men and women, husbands and wives, are also created equal or equal as heirs of salvation or as children of God. And this equality, this equal status is emphasized by Paul in Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So there is no class of people, biological descendants of Abraham, Jews, or not biological descendants of Abraham, or someone who is free or has an economic advantage or legal power, or the slave who can claim a special status or privilege in the church. Men shouldn't adopt this attitude of the surrounding culture, or even the culture of a first century Judaism, thinking that they have a greater importance than women or are of superior value to God. Women shouldn't think that they're inferior or less important in the church. Both men and women, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, are equal in importance and value to God and equal in membership of Christ's body, the church. Now, in practical terms, what this means is that there are no second-class citizens in the church. Whether someone is a man or a woman, an employer or an employee, rich or poor, healthy or ill, strong or weak, attractive or not so attractive, intelligent or slow at learning. Whether they're Dutch, Mexican, German, Guatemalan, Korean, or even Californian. All are equally valuable to God and should be equally valuable to one another as well. Now, it's from that foundation of equality, an equality of as image bearers of God, and an equality as children of God, heirs of salvation, that we now start to explore the unique callings and roles that God has given to us within that equality. The unique callings that God has given to us as husbands and wives. It's similar to the roles that the persons of the Trinity have. There's an equality in importance to the persons when it comes to the members of the Trinity. But they also have different jobs to do. The Father, for example, has a leadership role. He is the one who sends the Son. The Son submits to the will of the Father. He's the one who is sent and accomplishes salvation. And then it's the Spirit who is sent to apply that salvation. So within this equality of persons, you have different jobs that are being done. Well, in a similar way, husbands and wives are equal as image bearers of God, are equal when it comes to their salvation, and it is within that equality that each are called to different roles. The husband is called to lovingly and sacrificially lead out of reverence for Christ, just like Christ. And the wife is called to respectfully submit out of reverence for Christ, like Christ does to the Father, and like the church submits to its loving sacrificial leader, Jesus Christ. Now, without sin, these callings would be easy. We would selflessly be trying to outdo each other in love and respect because of our love for Christ. But sin makes the jobs that we are called to do hard. The roles that are given to us as husband and wife have been distorted and corrupted by sin. Part of the curse of sin is that the relationship between husband and wife is now harder. It's distorted. It's corrupted. The reason here, for example, that we are being told what to do for the other is because sin makes us selfish. Sin makes us focused on what I need from the other and what they should do for me, instead of what I should be selflessly doing for them. And this goes all the way back to the curse of the fall. In the curse, Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, the word desire here means a desire to conquer. When God tells Eve your desire is going to be for your husband, that's not her lovingly desiring Adam, but rather it's a resistance to submission. It's a desiring to be in charge, to take his position. And then the second part, he shall rule over you. This is another distortion to the relationship because of sin. Instead of loving, selfless, sacrificial leadership, you have him ruling in a harsh, dictator way over his wife. That's the corruption of sin. The curse of sin. It makes us selfish. And that's why we're being told what to do for the other. The reason for submission is because the husband is called to be loving, selfless, to be a leader of his wife, just like Christ is for us, the church. That's his calling, what he does for her. Her calling, what she is called to do for him, is to submit like the church submits to Christ. And that's the example that Paul gives to us, the example of submission, third and finally, that we are given. Our third and our final point is the example of submission. Verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, if you have driven down 75 recently, you may have noticed a few potholes, especially if the car in front of you suddenly disappears, or you avoid one and you lose your axle in another. You're trying to drive down 75. You're trying to go in the right direction and at the same time avoid the potholes that are everywhere. Now, the challenge for these callings to husbands and wives, to this headship and this submission, is not only that we are positively trying to do what God has called us to do, but there's also the negative potholes of sin on each side of this calling that we're trying to avoid. Verse 24 re-emphasizes the call to submission and the reason for this submission. It's describing submission in terms of the church submitting to Christ. And so, in essence, the church is called to submit to Christ in everything. The church is submitting to Christ. Now, Christ is the perfect husband. It should be really easy for the church to submit to a perfect, loving, selfless leader who has sacrificed himself for us as the church and unconditionally loves us as the church. This should be a no-brainer. But the problem is the church still struggles to submit. And so here we have the example that Paul is holding up. And the example is struggling to do this. What hope is there for us when we are being called to submit? What hope is there for us whose husbands fall far short of Christ's perfect love? As we strive to live out this calling, what are the potholes to avoid? We know that sin makes our calling as husband and wives even harder. So here we're being positively told what to do, but what are we also called to avoid? Because sin makes us selfish, so what does that look like? As husbands, when we begin to act in selfish or harsh or domineering or even abusive and cruel ways, we need to realize that this is a result of sin, a result of the fall. It's the opposite of what God has called us to. Sin makes us selfish, entitled, focused on what I want, what I demand from others to do for me. Instead, we are being told what to do for our wives. You love her. You honor her. You be considerate of her. You sacrifice her. You put her interests first. Similarly, wives, when you feel rebellious and resentful of your husband's leadership in the family, or when you compete with your husband for that leadership in the family, you need to realize that this is a result of sin, a result of the fall. Sin makes us selfish. That's a pothole that we're avoiding, resistant to submission, desiring to be in charge. Instead, out of reverence for Christ, out of our submission to Christ, wives are called to willingly submit to their husband's authority and leadership within marriage. Now, those are just the potholes on one side of the road. There's a whole different side of the road to avoid. Because if you're dodging one pothole, you end up hitting another one. So the opposite extreme here of what we're trying to avoid, if the tyranny of the husband and the resentment of the submission of the wife is one side, then the opposite extreme is just a laziness and a passivity when it comes to our callings. What do I mean? What are the potholes to avoid? Husbands, the opposite extreme of being a domineering tyrant is being entirely lazy and passive and failing to take initiative, failing to lead your family. In this distortion, the husband becomes so, quote unquote, considerate for his wife that he allows her to make all the decisions, whatever dear style. You may even agree when she urges you to do wrong. This is the pothole that Adam fell into when Adam took and ate the fruit that Eve gave him instead of being the loving servant leader he was called to be. Wives, the opposite of attempting to domineer or usurp authority over your husband is becoming entirely passive, contributing nothing to the decision-making process of the family, being unwilling to speak a word of correction to your husband, even though he's wrong. This pothole is acting like a doormat. And then convincing yourself that you are doing the Christian thing because you're being submissive, when in reality, sin makes us selfish and you're unwilling to engage. There can be disagreement and discussion within submission. We're called to submit to our government, those in authority over us, and we can still disagree with our government decisions. We're called to submit to the leadership of the church, and we can still respectfully disagree with decisions that are made and at the same time submit. Husbands, the goal as you're trying to drive this course is for loving, considerate, thoughtful leadership. And wives, your goal is active, intelligent, joyful submission to his loving servant leadership. Sin distorts our callings, just like the potholes on 75 distort our driving. Sin corrupts, it taints, it confuses what God has created good. And that's why our hope is found in Christ, who has conquered sin once for all, has removed our debt of sin and the results of our sin. Christ has shown us how to live by giving up himself. This is my body. This is my blood. Giving up himself for you. And it's that gospel that we are striving to live out within our marriages each and every day. Sin makes us selfish. And that's why we're being told what to do for the other instead of what they can do for me. Because of Christ, because of his submission for us, we now submit out of reverence for him. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for the submission of Jesus Christ. Him submitting to your will, O Lord, dying the death that we deserved, showing us what true love and submission is. And now, Lord, it's our prayer that within our marriages, we will show the love of Christ to each other. That we will submit and that we will love and that we will respect out of reverence for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.